All right, well, good morning. How are you guys? You're okay. Good. Pastor Darren and Stacy are away visiting family in San Diego, probably seeing a little more sunshine than we are and a little less rain and wind. So I have the privilege of sharing with you this morning. If you were here a few weeks ago, I had the honor to share with you guys about out of Acts 8 about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. If you guys remember that, I kind of mentioned that was kind of evangelism 101, if you will. And so this morning, I kind of want to just kind of continue that theme of evangelism. And so this is sort of part two or the second class of that. And I don't know what that is. Is that 201, evangelism 201 or 102, whatever the second class is of evangelism? You can tell I didn't go to much college. So I just want to sort of continue that. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the book of John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51, where Jesus has an encounter with his very first disciples. We get to meet Andrew, Simon, Peter, John, Philip, and Nathaniel. And what follows is an amazing story of how the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God spreads one by one by one. And so the title of my message is sort of interactive. The title of my message is, I once was lost, but now I'm... That's the part where you guys say, there you go, there you go. I was worried that maybe I was the only one that knew that old-time song. But let's just read our text this morning, and then I'll kind of bring some context to it. So we're in the book of John, chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. Starting in verse 35, it says this: "The next day John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.' When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?' They said, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' Verse 39, 'Come,' he replied, 'and you will see.' So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Verse 40, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which when translated is Peter. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' 'Nazareth, can anything good come from there?' Nathanael asked. 'Come and see,' said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, 'Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit.' 'How do you know me?' Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, 'I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you.' Then Nathanael declared, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' King of Israel. Jesus said, 'You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that.' He then added, 'Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So there's a lot of people being found, and this so-and-so tell this person. So I'm not a big note taker, but if you ever took notes, this would be a day to take notes, to just draw the roadmap of who found who and who talked to who and who brought who to Jesus. This is an amazing story of how many people of the early disciples were found. They were found not just physically, but they were found in the kingdom of God for the first time. And I thought it'd be fitting to tell the story how I went from lost to being found. And I grew up in a Christian home. We always seemed to honor the Lord, but Sunday mornings we found things that were more important to do, and so we weren't very active in our faith. And probably when I was in 8th grade, so 13, 14 age, I went to a Catholic school from K through 12. I went to a Catholic school. It was the only private school in our small town. And, you know, I just, for whatever reason, found myself hanging out with the wrong crowd. So one thing led to another, and you start getting involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in. And friends were daring me to do things that I probably shouldn't have been doing. And it was kind of carried on and on and on. And it got to the point when I was in 8th grade where one of my buddies said, "Craig, I dare you to steal the stereo system in the classroom." We had a stereo system that we played, you know, whatever, for teaching purposes. We had this stereo system, and it wasn't even that nice of a stereo system. This was all just about see if Craig can do it kind of thing. And so so I did. And I found a way. I think when the teacher was gone, I had in my backpack, I grabbed the stereo speakers, and I think I did it like one at a time. Like it was two speakers and then the center, and I just took one day, took one the next day, and took the... And somehow it didn't get found until a girl in the class ratted me out, basically, to the principal. And then the principal was a nun at that time, so, and she wasn't terribly kind, and she didn't take a liking to me stealing stuff, and rightfully so. And so that was a big deal. I got suspended, and my mother got called, and I think I got suspended for 3 days or something. But all the while, this was sort of the all the while, in the years leading up to that, I knew God was pursuing me and pursuing me. And so it was kind of the culmination I was at the tipping point, I guess, or at the bottom, however you want to look at it. But my parents were old-fashioned, and I got whoopings when I was a kid. Maybe you did too. And so when you get suspended, I remember my mom driving me home, and she's just, "Wait for your dad to come home." And I'm like, okay, that's if you got whoopings, you know, I knew that this was going to be the bigger one. This was going to be the big whooping. So she told me to go up to my bedroom and wait for dad to get home. And so that was probably several hours that I spent up there. But in that time, I knew, I said, "God, I'm done with the world." And I basically, in so many words, gave my life to the Lord through just, you know, by myself in the privacy of my own bedroom. And so when my dad did come home, he probably saw tears in my eyes, and I thought for sure I was going to get a whooping. But something was different. He noticed the change in my heart, and we talked and prayed, and I didn't get a whooping that day, but my life was changed forever. That's the story of how I was found. And I can even it talks here in the text about how you know, it was the fourth hour. Did you read that when we read that? It said it was about the fourth hour, or four in the afternoon, or whatever. And that's interesting because I remember exactly what my room looked like. I remember some of the things in my room. You know, maybe when maybe you might remember when you gave your life to the Lord, some of the intricate details. And I thought that was pretty interesting that they specify exactly what part of the day it was. And I can remember the days following that. I went to school the next day, because it says in our text, it says, Andrew, the next thing that he did, the very next thing that he did is go find his brother. Well, the very next thing I did is I go find those clowns I was hanging out with and said, I'm done with you guys. And so there was a radical change in my life where I went from being lost to found. But there's a bunch of guys here that went from lost to being found, and I want to look at those this morning. It's very easy to kind of get confused here with all these names, right? So hopefully we'll try to make some sense of all of that. The first thing we should know, starting in verse 35, it says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples. Well, there's two Johns. There's actually a lot of people named John. It's a pretty common name. So we often add titles to them. We have John the Baptist, or I call him the John the Baptizer because I don't believe he was a Baptist. But I don't think there was such thing as Baptist back then. But I call him John the Baptizer. That's who it's talking about. John the Baptizer was through like 500 years of silence in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. John the Baptizer was prophesied to come about and pave the way for the Messiah. And John the Baptizer was preaching and baptizing people and had his own disciples, John the Baptizer did. And so that's who it's talking about in verse 35. The next day, John the Baptizer was there again with two of his disciples. But also, we're in the book of John, so that's a different John. We can call him John the Evangelist or John the Apostle. They're two different Johns. And what's also very interesting is that John, the writer of the book of John, he never names himself in his own writings. So when he says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples, we know that one is Andrew, but he doesn't tell us who the second one is. Well, if you continue to read, it's very clear that he's likely talking about himself, but he's not naming himself. So far we've got John the Baptist, we've got Andrew, and John the evangelist, John the book, the author John. So I hope that you're thoroughly confused now, because that's pretty critical to how we understand the rest of this. So let's keep going. Verse 36, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. We don't have time this morning to dive into the life and ministry of John the Baptist. But in summary, this was the pinnacle of his life, the pinnacle of his ministry. This is what he was prophesied to do. This is what he lived to do. And that was just that, pave the way for the Messiah. This was when his ministry was coming to its peak, and he had done what God had called him to do, and that's simply point people to the coming Messiah. And this was it. He said, look, the Lamb of God, speaking of Jesus. Verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So Andrew and John joined to follow Jesus because that's exactly what John the Baptist wanted them to do. That's what his whole purpose was in life. And in ancient Jewish culture, disciples or learners or pupils of a rabbi, they wouldn't just be in a classroom setting. Rather, they would physically follow the rabbi. This would be a lifestyle. They would sleep where he sleeps. They would eat where he eats. They would make travel arrangements for the rabbi. And so that's sort of what they were planning to do. They said, okay, we're leaving John the Baptist. Now we're following Jesus. And so that's why this next verse makes more sense. In verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? This is a little blunt from Jesus, right? What do you want? It sounds like almost like he's peeved at them. What do you want? But really, I believe that this was actually a very probing question to understand something deeper. You see, because many times people are interested in Jesus and following God maybe for the wrong motives. People, when they became interested, and this is if you're ever counseling or mentoring someone that is earlier in their walk with the Lord, it might be appropriate to ask, what is it? What's your desire? What's your heart? Is it for what you get out of God? Is it because you want a nice life, or do you want the white picket fence, or whatever it is they might have in mind? But it might be interested to know their motivation, because if their motivation isn't to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to repent of sin and to follow Jesus all of their days, then maybe they have the wrong motives. And so it might be wise to ask those questions and say, what is it that you're after? What is it that you want? And I believe that's what Jesus was asking them. He was asking, what is it that you want? And their response was this, where are you staying? That's actually probably a pretty good answer. Because they wanted to make sure they knew where they could find Jesus going further. They wanted to make sure that they knew where they're going to start sleeping now. They wanted to know where they were going, because they were full-in committed to following Him as the rabbi. They wanted to know, where can we find you? Where are we going to... We want to talk more with you. We want to learn more about you. They said, where are you staying? And He says, come. Verse 39. Come, He replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where He was staying, and they spent that day with Him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. It doesn't tell us what they talked about, but we believe that they spent the whole night with Him. And you can imagine, much like my story of from being lost to being found, they had the same experience. They had a face-to-face encounter, and it doesn't tell us what happened, but we know that the next day that their life was changed. And so much changed that they started going and telling everybody, we found the Messiah. But Jesus didn't really stop and explain everything to them right there. Instead, He invited them to follow before they really knew who Jesus was, and before they were really born-again followers of Him. And in a way, He said, come, taste and see, taste and see. That's what the message of the gospel is, and that should be our message to those that don't know Him, is just come, taste and see. See for yourself. You don't even have to believe me. Come and taste and see that He is good. So that was obviously a day and a time that the life of John and Andrew changed forever. Just like I shared with you earlier, I can remember the exact details and everything about when I went from being lost to being found. And you can assume that John and Andrew had that same encounter. Because in the very next verse, 41, 42, it says, the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. That is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus, looking at him, and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The first thing Andrew did, Andrew quickly must tell his brother of the great life-changing story. He brought him to Jesus. Many times, we, for some reason, think that we're called to argue people to faith or convince them to faith. But all we're simply called to do is just to bring people to Jesus, just to grab those that are lost and grab the hand of Jesus and connect the two together. We're not called to do anything more than that. The Holy Spirit does that, does the rest. Many times God will, I mean, it's not as simple as that. Many times it's more complicated, but in essence, that's all we're called to do. And that's all Andrew did, is he just grabbed the hand of his brother and he grabbed the hand of Jesus and said, this is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. So I heard a quote once that said, what you can talk a man into, you can talk a man out of. You see, if we think that bringing someone to faith is arguing the position of Christianity, that's not going to do it. You can convince a man into anything, but then someone can come along and convince him out of it. But if the Holy Spirit is part of it, that's a true conversion. And so many times we can get caught up. Why they have this detail wrong, and they think that this, they think that. But don't worry about those things. Just simply let the Holy Spirit do that work. Verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. You see, this was a little different, because we know here that Philip eventually becomes a follower of Jesus, but what's different here is that Jesus found Philip. You see, the whole 12 apostles were kind of a not so cream of the crop group, and this is proof here that Jesus actually hand chose Philip. It wasn't just like he was walking around and these 12 guys just started following him. No, he saw Philip and he said, I want you, follow me. It wasn't by accident. The disciples were carefully selected. Verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Andrew, his brother Simon Peter, and Philip were all from Bethsaida. And so they likely knew each other. Just for trivia, it's on the shore of, on the Sea of Galilee. This is kind of the same place where the feeding of the 5,000 took place, the healing of the blind man. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So we have now Philip finds Nathanael. Now who's Nathanael? Nathanael, I believe, is only mentioned by that name in the book of John. We know him as Bartholomew in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John always refers to him as Nathanael to make this even more confusing. But Philip found Nathanael. Philip was already found by Jesus, right? That was what we just read. So he sought out to find someone else that needed to be found. Church, found people find people. Found people find people. It's God's design for evangelism. Notice Philip simply told Nathanael what he had found. Not that Nathanael should do the same. He didn't say, you need to find Jesus. He just told him his experience. So never underestimate the power of your story. No one can argue with your story, can they? They can argue if the Bible's true. They can argue if Jesus existed. They can argue all these things. But they can't argue with your story. They can't argue with your experience. Verse 46, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. You see, Nazareth and all the area around Galilee was seen as a low, wicked place. Even Bartholomew, Nathanael himself, a Galilean, was doubtful that anything good, let alone God's Messiah, could come from such a place. Nazareth was a really small town. There was probably really nothing wrong with it. But it wasn't the place where the king would come from, right? It's like if anyone watches football, it would be like the next Heisman winner coming from Western Oregon University. I mean, Western Oregon University is a good school, but this is not your top-tier college football school, is it? No, and so that's what the confusion was. Is there why the king wouldn't come from a place like Nazareth? That's what he was saying. But he was wrong. So this is a good time to stop and pause and recognize there's a lot of different circumstances of this passage. The timing of this passage and then today. You see, Philip had the privilege of finding Nathanael and physically bringing him to Jesus. But transferred to today, for years and years and years, we've been taught our kind of evangelism in the church is just invite someone to church, right? That's kind of not real dirty. I don't have to really get involved. I'll just bring them to church. They'll get saved. And then everyone lives happily ever after. But the reality is in 2018, almost 2019, is visitors aren't coming into our churches anymore. You see, the church is a different culture today. In the old days, that would be, you know, visitors. There's all sorts of visitors on a Sunday morning. But that just doesn't happen because the church has such a stigma for whatever reason. No one's coming in the doors anymore. So what does that mean? What does that mean? Let me share a quote with you. 1 out of 100 people will read a Bible. The other 99 will read you and me. Are we accurate translations? Dutch Sheets said that. One more. Christians have the Bible to read in order to know God. The world has Christians to read in order to know God. What are people reading from your life and my life? You see, we are Jesus to the world now, right? And there's nothing wrong with inviting people to church, and I totally encourage it. But in 2018, 2019, people are looking at you and I in the world and how we interact in the world, and they're reading that this is what Christ is like. This is what a Christian acts like. And so my only challenge to us this morning is just simply, are we portraying Jesus? When they see your life and my life, are we really displaying who Christ is, that's convicting, because I don't really know. And so if people aren't coming into church, they're looking at your life and my life. I said this in my last message, and I will say it again, because I think it's absolutely, absolutely vital to be effective at evangelism. You and I will never lead anyone to Christ if we only associate with Christians. It's not my opinion, that's a fact. If you never associate with anybody but Christians, you'll never lead anyone to Jesus, right? It's so much more comfortable, though. People that think like I do and vote like I do and act like I do. I want to be around those kinds of people. But we won't impact the world if we don't associate with those that are in the world. Verse 47. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, He said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." You see, Jesus knew that Nathanael, or Bartholomew, was an honest man, even though He'd never met him. Jesus acknowledges that he's honest, He's not deceitful. What you see is what you get. He's teachable. Verse 48, "How do you know Me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Jesus repeats His knowledge of Nathanael before they even met. He's kind of showing His omniscience. That's the all-knowing power of God. He's saying, I saw you well before sitting under that fig tree. And then He even goes, there possibly is even more to the story than we're reading here, but Nathanael says, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He's saying, "You're reading My book. You have knowledge of Me before we even met." And then lastly, in verse 50 and 51, Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What is it talking about? That's kind of a strange scripture. And initially when you read it, you're thinking, oh, the angels descending on the Son of Man. Maybe when Jesus was baptized, maybe. But that had already taken place here, so it's not talking about that. What's it talking about? You see, Nathanael, he would have been a good student of the Old Testament. He would maybe have memorized the Old Testament. And so, Jesus, this is totally Craig Duncan's opinion. This is not in God's Word. But what Jesus is talking about here is back in Genesis 28. You remember Jacob's ladder, the dream that Jacob had about this ladder between heavens and earth. It was Jacob's dream, and that was how the heavenly kingdom would interact with the world. That's what Jesus is talking about here. But here's my opinion. I think that while Nathanael was sitting under that fig tree, that's sort of a position and posture of someone studying, maybe reading maybe the Old Testament. He may have been reading that very account of Jacob's ladder. And so Jesus then speaks that, look, that whole communication, that ladder, I'm that ladder now. I'm the one that is the link between heaven and the earth. And He's saying, and then even more so, that would have put the hair on Nathanael's arm up while this guy knew even what I was thinking. That's, again, that's just my opinion. But for sure, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's referencing Genesis 28. So this is the earliest evangelism model. Andrew and John became followers of Jesus through John the Baptizer. Then Peter, Andrew's brother, became a follower through the testimony of Andrew. Philip became a follower of Jesus by Jesus seeking him out and calling him to follow him. And then Nathanael became a follower through the testimony of Philip. It's kind of a maze, isn't it? And I bet you, if you're a follower of Jesus, I bet if you were able to have a crystal ball and see all the people that led up to you being a follower of Jesus, I bet it would be very similar. We just don't see it all. But maybe in heaven we'll see how that maze took place to be part of your story. I also thought it was interesting that Jesus doesn't come on the scene and organize a huge crusade. You see, that would seem, in my mind, be the most logical, right? you're starting your ministry. Get as many followers as you can. Just get a stand on a big rock and get thousands of people and start speaking truth. But what he doesn't do it that way. You see, there's nothing wrong with crusades, but most of the time, generally, the kingdom of God spreads life to life to life to life. And that's what he was doing. So let me close with this. I just have three simple reflections on what God is speaking to us from John 1. And the first one is this. Are you found? Are you found? I couldn't preach this message without at least bringing up the possibility that there may be someone here that's not been found yet. If you're here this morning and you might have been just like me, you knew God has been pursuing you. You know God has been relentlessly chipping away, but you've refused to yield your life to Him up until this point. I want you to know that you're in the right place. In the moment, I want to pray for you for sure. The second thing is this. The second reflection I have is who brought you to Jesus? Who brought you to Jesus? Now, for sure, the Bible says that we can't come to Jesus unless he calls us. But for sure, there was probably, if you think about your life, there was probably someone that brought you to Jesus. In maybe a direct way or an indirect way. Maybe it was a mother, a father, maybe an aunt, uncle, youth pastor, friend, neighbor, whoever it was. Where would your life be without that person? Where would you have ever came to know Christ if that person wasn't obedient to play a role in your salvation or in your being found? Where would you be? Where would your life be without those people who brought you to Jesus? In a moment when we close and pray, I want us to thank the Lord for those people. You see, for me, it was my parents and it was a youth pastor. But for whoever it is in your life, I want you to give thanksgiving to God for that person. Why? Because they were instrumental in you coming to know Jesus. And these people were instrumental in my life. And I just want to pray for more people like that. Right? Because we want more people to be part of more people's story. If that makes sense? We need more believers to boldly bring people to Jesus Christ. Not to convince, not to argue, but just to grab the hand of those that are lost and grab the hand of Jesus so that they're found. Amen? And then the last thing is this. Who do you know that needs to be found? Who do you know that needs to be found? Whose story do you need to be a part of? Only you know that. I don't know who that is in your life. But as when we pray and close, I hope that God will prompt you to know exactly who it is in your circle of influence that needs to be found. And I'm not saying that when you go to work tomorrow on Monday that you need to storm into the office and pull them into the corner and convince them that Jesus is Lord. I'm not saying that unless that's what you're told to do. But what I am saying is that someone needs you to be part of their story. There's someone that's lost that needs you to be part of their story. And as we pray and close, I want us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that He would reveal that person to you. Maybe it's someone in your family. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a neighbor. I don't know who it is. But this world is full of people that have yet to be found. Amen? So let's close and pray. Father in heaven, first, I'm so thankful that that I have been found, that you relentlessly pursued my life, and God, that you put people in my story, Father, that grabbed my hand and connected it to Jesus. And so, Father, if there's anyone in this place this morning, Father, that is yet to be found, I pray that you would stir on their hearts, give them boldness and courage, Father, to take those steps of faith. Take those steps towards you. And Father, that you would put people around them to help them into their walk with you. And Father, I pray that this place, Dallas Foursquare Church, would be a place where there is tons of people, tons of supportive people to encourage the lost to be found. And God, I also pray for those that were in my life, that were part of my story. I'm so thankful for their obedience to follow you and to their obedience to be part of my story. And God, for all those believers represented here, God, there's so many people that were part of their story. God, I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for those people that were obedient and put aside maybe being embarrassed or whatever it is, but were part of the story of bringing us from darkness to light. And lastly, God, I just pray for those that need to be found. God, there's a banner in the back of this building with names of people that need to be found. And God, I pray right now for all of those names and anyone else that your Holy Spirit is prompting us to be ministering to. Father, I just pray that we would see a great revival of people coming to know you, and this year, the end of 2018 and 2019, we'd see a great harvest as a result of obedient people in this congregation. And God, I just want to commit this time to you. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your evangelism model. God, I pray that would sink deep into our hearts as we go today. And it's in your loving name we pray. Amen.